Hi, my name is Carrie Pickett, and this is my husband, Mike Pickett, and we are so excited to be able to share with you on this course on Biblical Worldview on Sexuality. Mike and I actually work here for the ministry for Andrew Womack and for Charis Bible College. We've worked for over 20 years for Andrew. We're the vice presidents of Charis Bible College. And one of the things that we have done for years, probably up to 16 years together, overseas, around the world, and here at Charis, we've taught a lot on sexuality, purity, and just what God has intended for that. So I'm really excited to be able to share with you some really key things that will help you understand kind of what the enemy's trying to do with all the lies about sexuality and really get back to the beauty of what God created so that we know how to protect and have healthy sexuality, but also how to have healthy relationships with people around us.
You know, as Carrie shared, we've been very blessed to be able to share this all over the world. And we'll just say this, you know, it's really common, no matter where we are in the world, no matter what countries we've had the opportunity to visit, people typically struggle with the same types of things.
The exact same lies that the enemy has. Like, we'll do anonymous questions, and whether it's Africa or Bolivia or Portugal or Russia or America, they're the exact same questions.
That's right. And so today, we're really excited that you've invited us into your home to be able to talk with you about this. And we're going to be really bold and very direct about this as well, because, you know, the world doesn't hold anything back when it tries to indoctrinate us according to the principles that it wants to see established towards sexuality. And we want to make sure that we communicate, what does the Word of God say about this? What are the standards and the parameters that God has put in place for sexuality and the reasons behind it? Because God never does anything that's going to harm us. God always has the very best in mind for each one of us. So as we share these principles, just understand that God's not trying to hold anything back from us. He's simply trying to teach us how to live better lives and more satisfied and fulfilled lives in every area of our lives, including sexuality.
Yeah, and so like Mike said, we're going to be really bold with you guys just because, again, the enemy is bold. So we're going to talk about a number of different things. Now, it was kind of interesting because as you're going to be listening to this series, Andrew Womack is sharing with you, Pastor Dwayne Sheriff is sharing with you, Bill Federer, Alex McFarland,
Pastor Greg Moore.
So we just have a number of people that are going to share different scriptures and about different topics. And so some of these are going to run over onto each other because sometimes one thing can lead to another that can lead to another. But sometimes they'll be just attacks, just outright attacks of the enemy. So we're just going to keep addressing just as many of them. In fact, when I was putting this together, we put a whole bunch of topics together and I called it the sexual dysfunction lesson, you know, simply because there are just so many things that the enemy's trying to throw those dysfunctions at us. And so in this course, we're going to address a number of different things. And so just to make for you as the listener as clear and as a truthful as discussion as possible. So as many of our ministers have already shared in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. He goes on to talk about in Genesis 2:24, it says, and it talks about the sexuality between the man and the woman. Mm-hmm. Again, every answer that you're needing from the Word of God about sexuality, we can go back to the original design.
That's right.
This is the whole goal when we talk about Genesis. This is why many of our instructors have gone back here, because if you don't go to the original design of something, then what happens is then you're going to just believe that any version or definition of something is true, but you have to line that up to the Word of God. You have to line that up and say, oh, wait, this was God's original intent. So it goes on, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And so these are key verses when we talk about marriage and when we talk about sexuality.
You know, what's really interesting about this is that sex and even man and woman separately as separate sexes and then coming together as one, God actually founded that prior to the fall.
Yes, before sin.
Before sin ever even came in. So we see that, you know, sometimes people can be ashamed of doing things sexually because they're doing things in the dark and they do things against the parameters in which it was established. But God actually gave us the gift of sex.
I remember being in Kyrgyzstan one time and we'd gotten these anonymous questions. And so we had like 1,000 teenagers. And one of the questions that came in was like, why would God even create sex? And the reason it was asked kind of in a negative connotation was because they'd had bad experiences. They didn't have a healthy sexual culture. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I'm up on stage and I said, because he's good. That's why he created Amen. It. And again, it was created before the fall, which means that there was parameters and a purpose around it that we can go back to. That's and right. the enemy's plan is to take us off of that.
You know, again, when God created sex between a man and a woman, again, it was between a man and a woman. You know, in today's day and age,
anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime, any place.
It's very ambiguous as far as the parameters of the world is trying to establish. They're saying as long as it feels right, as long as it's not causing a problem for other people, it's perfectly acceptable to do. The reality is that God placed those parameters so that we would have success in everything that we do. He wants us to have prosperous lives, to have fulfilled lives, to be enriched through the process of intimacy that he's created in the boundaries of a husband and wife.
It's like I always use this example, if you take a beautiful gold frame, and it's this elaborate, beautiful, detailed gold frame, right? And you look at this gold frame, and there's all this beauty of the picture within it. You know, we just put some artwork in our house, and I had this frame that I added some stuff to the frame. I darkened it, and I made it better just to make the picture look better. And what happened is that frame kind of just surrounds that picture in a whole other way. It draws out all of these things of the picture. This is exactly the same way of when God created sex and we created marriage. He said, this is my framework. And inside of this, it's going to be beautiful. I can bring out and draw out all the things that I want to paint and create for the unity between a husband and wife. What the enemy seeks to do is take everything outside of that frame. And anything outside of that frame becomes chaotic.
That's right.
That becomes confusion and begins to take you in all kinds of directions, and nobody knows where the end or the start is. And maybe you have your own boundaries, but somebody else has completely different boundaries. And all of a sudden, then people start crossing each other's boundaries. And that's where we get into a lot of all the harassment and the assault, because all of a sudden I have boundaries that you didn't know about, but you didn't have those boundaries, because we're living in a world that everything's outside of the frame of God.
That's right.
And so what we're trying to do is just say, let's look at this biblical worldview of this frame and say, look at how good it is. Look at how great it is. But at the same time, say, what's not supposed to be inside of that?
That's right.
So if we look at four different things from those scriptures in Genesis 1:27 and then in 2:24, okay, God created four things. Number one, God created the male and female with their unique attributes and sexual functions.
That's
so they
right.
were created sexually to complete each other. Two, God created a covenant unity where a man and a female join a new family. They join as a new family, engaging in sexual unity where there is no shame.
That's right.
That's because it talked about Adam and Eve, and they both were naked and they were not ashamed. So it's within, again, that context of marriage that you can have sexual relationship and unity and not be shameful. It's before marriage that it's shameful.
Mm-hmm.
It's before marriage.
It's outside of marriage.
It's outside of marriage.
Whether it's being shameful in the act with another person, or being shameful in the case of masturbation and trying to satisfy oneself.
Right. Either way, it's outside of God's framework. And so there was no shame because of the two of them and how God created them as man and woman. Three, God created sex, and we said this before sin entered the world.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we can get back to the original creation of what sex was designed to be. And it was designed to be a spiritual blessing, and there was permission. And not only was it permission, God said, go, number four, he said, go and multiply. So there's a blessing of multiplication to sexuality, because in that there's expression and joy and freedom and worship,
right?
That you can worship God. This is what I always say. And people always kind of look at me like, okay. But again, this is going back to God's original intent that a husband and wife in a sexual relationship, it actually becomes worship to God.
I think that's really powerful there, because that means that it's not just between the man and the woman. It also means that God's involved in the process, that there's anointing there to experience all the blessings that God has for you in every single step of the way. And what I like about what Carrie was just sharing there on the fourth one, you know, within the parameters of the covenant that God created between a man and woman, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And later he said, and replenish the earth. I'll tell you, what an incredible gift God has given us, not just to duplicate ourselves, but to be fruitful through the process. And being fruitful means that you are replicating yourself, that you're reproducing little yous, that you're understanding the whys behind, and you're satisfied, and you're being fulfilled through the process. Again, as Carrie was sharing, when we have sex outside of the covenant relationship that God has established for us, there's always shame. Now, people can definitely harden their hearts.
Yeah.
People can do things to make it where they don't feel anything. But I'll tell you something, there's not the celebration that God has caused. Mm-hmm. God will not be involved in that aspect of out of covenant intimacy because God has created within certain parameters. And again, those parameters, I know we keep on saying this, those parameters are not there to hinder us. Those parameters are there because God loves us, because God wants to protect us. You go outside of that, the parameters of that relationship, there's so many things that can happen.
Oh, they get so hurt and damaged and wounded. I don't know how many young women, young men we have counseled, and that going outside of God's timing and God's way, whether they were never taught or it was rebellion, just brought so much disgrace and regret and shame. And so this, and what we were saying before, and when you said this, I thought, man, this is so true, is that when we talk about inviting God into sexuality, most people get really uncomfortable. Two groups get really uncomfortable. The non-believer, because they're like, oh my gosh, that just seems weird, guys. And two, sometimes the believer can get uncomfortable with that because, again,
pretty much covers everybody.
Well, sexuality, yeah, exactly. Sexuality is, you know, kind of that thing you just hope God doesn't see, when actually God created it so it can be something we invite God into. We're not inviting him into our dysfunctions, right, and saying just approve of what I'm doing, but instead saying, God, within my dysfunctions, you can heal them up so that now I can actually start to enjoy it the way it was supposed to be.
That's right. All right. So good. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the word says that the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, but he said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. Now, we also understand that after God created the parameters for sex to really thrive in, we all know that the fall came, sin entered into the world, and therefore what happens is we started just kind of wandering outside the parameters that God has established. And because of this, all these different things came in, all the negative aspects that brings, like Carrie was sharing before, heartache and people being hurt and people not being locked into that covenant relationship and not having the security of being together for their whole lives. But also on a physical sense, you know, you look at today, all the sexually transmitted diseases, all those different things that can happen when you wander outside the borders that God has created.
And you know, when we say about John chapter 10, verse 10, it's really key because it says the enemy always comes to steal. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Sure. So when the enemy looks at sexuality, his only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And so we have to realize that as good as God created this parameter, the enemy, no matter what subject it is, whether it's sexuality or healing or finances or any other thing, whether it's raising your kids, he's always looking for something to hijack. He's always looking for a counterfeit. He's always looking to try to sabotage something that God originally created, because sexuality was supposed to be a picture of God and intimacy with man, that he can have this deep intimacy with us where we can be totally open and transparent, loving God, knowing that he absolutely loves us unconditionally, and then we get to respond in obedience. It's this whole dynamic of, you know, Lord, my life is no longer my own. It belongs to you. I live for you. It's this whole spiritual picture of what we have with Christ. And so this is what's so powerful when we realize that we have an enemy. Then we say, okay, if we have an enemy, then there is very specific lies he's trying to do. So we want to address some of these lies, okay? And again, I wish we could go into this a lot more, but this is an introduction, okay? So when we talk about some of the lies of the enemy, one of the key lies is fornication. And that's not necessarily a really big word that we can say that the world uses, fornication, like, no. You know, but it is a very key dynamic when we start talking about fornication, because fornication, definition of fornication, is sexual relationship with another person outside of the marriage covenant.
You know, in today's day and age, the reason why it's not utilized as much is because it's become perfectly acceptable within society to have many sexual partners throughout your lifetime.
Yep.
And whether you're married or not, to be able to embrace that type of a lifestyle outside the covenant that God has created.
Because it goes back to, if you can do whatever you want to do, and there are no boundaries, and this is a real key push of the enemy that says, you know, God, don't listen to God. God can't tell you what to do. You can just do whatever you want.
That's right.
And because of that, that has been, you look at the revolution, the sexual revolution. If you go back and look at things, the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you'll see very, very progressive movement towards whatever, and they really came against, you know, when the church tried to speak out, eventually they were just like, well, we can do whatever we want. This is a sexual revolution, right? And then all the consequences that that began to do, and people basically got hardened mm-hmm. that, you know, it's okay. And where before, like somebody having sex outside of marriage, it was like, oh my gosh, that girl or that guy, oh my gosh, she's like a prostitute or something. You know, it was just really, you know, back in the 40s and 50s, it was unacceptable. Getting pregnant before you got married, unacceptable. Where today, it's celebrated, even getting better credit on your taxes if you don't get married. I mean, like to the places, world.
If you do get married.
If you do get married. But actually they're doing that. If you don't get married, you get better. Yeah. Mm. You know that? So one of the things is that you look at this and you see that the world has no problem with it. You'll see it in movies, television, sitcoms.
The world's even trying to redefine what the covenant of marriage is. Yeah. When you look at the laws that are being passed nowadays, it's gone from a woman and a man being able to be married to a man and a man, a woman and a woman. It's even moving towards the progression of a man and something else besides another human.
Yeah.
And so there are so many different aspects that are happening now in the world today that are really drawing the attention away from the parameters that God has established and putting it out there where it's perfectly acceptable to do these different things. You know, I believe it was in 2017 that the divorce rate for the United States reached 50%. And that's not only in the world, but that's also in the Christian church.
Wow.
And that's because the parameters that have been established for marriage have been thrown away. And oftentimes what's happened is our people are engaging in premarital sex, and it's skewing their opinions of that what intimacy actually looks like. Mm-hmm. And then when they enter into marriage, they're finding it more and more difficult to connect with their spouses and then stay together during those difficult times. Because prior to getting married, you had sex with somebody else. If that was the case, then you can go your way and they can go their way. There really was no commitment that was there. But in today's world, that's exactly what's being propagated throughout society. And we just need to really understand that God put those parameters in there to keep us safe, to keep us protected, so that we can guard our hearts. And we can have that intimacy, understand that there's a security there as well, mm-hmm. that you can share your heart openly, not just share your body, share your mind, share your weaknesses, share your strengths, whatever it is that's going on the inside of you, you can share that with another person. And there's a relationship there. There's a security there that you're going to be together.
So when we went back to Genesis, it was talked about the two shall become one flesh. So this is what the dynamic, because it's sexuality is not just about bodies. It is about a spiritual connection. It's about two becoming one. And this is why when people have multiple sexual partners, there's just this constantly ripping apart whenever they leave each other, and there's just this being joined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible talks about this. It says, meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So it's talking about the writer here, Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He says, listen, your body is not for fornication. That's not why God created you. You were created to serve and glorify God. You're supposed to have this relationship with God. And within that, then God has this interaction that you can have with other people. He goes on in verse 15 and through 18 says, know not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know not that he who is joined to a harlot is one. It says, for two, he says, shall become one flesh. He says, but he that is joined to the Lord is one in spirit. And then he goes on and says, flee fornication. I mean, run from it. Don't let it be something that you think is acceptable. Every sin that a man doth, he does without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. So it's this dynamic. If you're coming together multiple times with multiple partners and you're becoming one flesh, this is why so many people, when they get married, finally, if they find somebody and they get married, it's hard to have that true intimacy and that true connection, because I guarantee the enemy's going to try to bring up all those other sexual relationships, all those other memories, all that other, whether it was good, whether it was bad, whether there was pleasure or not, he'll try to bring that all into this marriage covenant relationship, and that's not where it's supposed to belong.
That's right. You know, what Carrie was just sharing there is so important for us to understand, because when God established the sexual covenant between a husband and a wife, those parameters, again, were meant for a safety net. It was really meant so that we can establish an example for the generations that are in front of us.
Amen.
You know, there's so many broken marriages that are happening. And as Carrie mentioned earlier, you know, in the 60s, the United States began its sexual revolution and began progressing that way. It continued on to the 70s and a little bit into the 80s. And what we're seeing now with what we talked about is that 50% divorce rate.
Yeah.
That's not something that just happened automatically. Prior to that, I'll tell you, divorces were almost unheard of. Mm-hmm. In the 50s, the 40s, the 50s, and 60s, there's statistics that talk about there was 2.2 divorces for every 1,000 marriages. And that's gone from that status to the divorce rate being approximately 50% throughout society.
Yeah.
And that's because the example that's being set for us children is one that you can go off and you can do whatever you want, as long as it's not hurting anybody, quote unquote, do whatever you want. And there are no ramifications, not for you, not for the other person, and not for society. And the reality is that's not true.
Right. And so the enemy's goal is to get us into relationships, especially before marriage, because if he can start an unhealthy trend of sexuality before marriage, it can continue after marriage. That's because we just open that door, which goes on to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable above all, but the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers he will judge. So it's this dynamic of, where does sexuality rest? It's
supposed to
rest between a husband and a wife in the marriage. And so when it talks about the marriage bed is undefiled, basically it's saying, listen, in your sexuality, that's between the two of you. As long as you're both consenting, as long as you're both honoring each other, you're not coercing somebody to do something they don't want, he says, it is allowed in the marriage bed. He said, outside of the marriage bed, he said, it's not allowed. And people are thinking, man, God's just so harsh. No, he's so loving. They says, listen, I want to protect you, because he knows what sex outside of marriage will actually start to invite. And he goes on, he talks about fornicators and adulterers, right? And so the thing is, it's interesting, because as you start to read the word, he starts talking about fornication, and they'll start talking about adultery, and then they'll start talking about all these other things. Why? Because when we open that door, then, you know, one thing kind of makes way for another. It's the hardening of our heart. It talks about sin hardening our heart, and then we begin to actually crave and have covetousness and greediness for more.
That's right. And going back to that verse that Carrie just shared, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where it does talk about the marriage bed is undefiled, you know, oftentimes what we've seen is that spouses will use that actually as a tool to try to get their own way from their spouse. Again, with the understanding that between a husband and wife, the marriage bed, the intimacy, the action of sex is an action of service.
Mm-hmm.
It's there because you're doing it because you want to please your spouse, and they're doing it because they want to please you as well.
Mm-hmm. In the process, it's enjoyable.
And that's the beauty of this, is because in pleasing somebody else, you're actually being pleased yourself.
Yeah.
It's also that it's there to be a servant, not to see what you can get or what you can force other people into. So as Carrie mentioned earlier, as long as both consciences are not being defiled in the marriage bed, it's perfectly legitimate to do whatever they both feel comfortable with. Now, I've also heard stories, and this kind of surprised me when I heard this, of people, married couples, inviting other things from outside the marriage, like pornography and different things, and utilizing those tools within marriage. And I'll just say, why would we think that's acceptable? Because you look at that, it's sex that's outside of marriage being invited into marriage. Again, that's not covenant relationship. That's not how God established it to be.
Yeah.
And therefore, it falls outside the marriage bed.
Right.
You know, again, God loves us so much. And he wants you to be the most satisfied in your relationships. That's why he's given you a spouse, a husband or a wife, so that you can please them and they can please you. You can enjoy them in a physical sense. And it's an outward reflection of what's already happening to your hearts on an inward level.
Yeah.
It's that intimacy level. Carrie once told me this, and it really blessed me. She said the biggest sex organ for women is their brain.
Yeah, it is.
and really understanding that sex does not start at nighttime before you get into bed together. Sex actually starts first thing in the morning for a husband wooing his wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's getting up early. It's making breakfast sometimes. It's taking the trash out. It's getting the kids ready. It's preparing the way so that she's going to have a successful day in what she's doing, so that when the nighttime comes, you both can enjoy yourself.
Yeah. So I want, after fornication, we want to go in. We're going to kind of keep following along here. So some other things we want to address. I want to talk about adultery. Now, this is something that's like fornication because basically it's sex with someone else outside of the marriage covenant relationship. And it's really interesting because, again, the enemy keep trying to redefine and do things. What he'll say is, and there's even new words for adultery now. It's not being called adultery. It's being called a love affair. Or a romantic rendezvous, and to the point that the world has gotten so aggressive about having sites that you can go find partners to have adultery with, and you can go find a spouse that, you know, is going to be compatible. And it's just, it's gotten it. They've introduced it, you know, where adultery is, well, if it's just not working and you fall out of love, it's okay to fall into love with someone else even while you're still in your marriage covenant. But ultimately, it is the ultimate betrayal of a covenant relationship. So when we talk about adultery, this is one of the things that we need to address when we're talking about a biblical worldview, because the world's view is trying to say, again, anything before marriage is fine. And oh, by the way, anything outside of your marriage relationship is fine. And so the enemy's just trying not to say, hey, outside of the frame. He's just trying to say, hey, just forget the frame altogether, that's you right. guys. Forget the covenant relationship at all. And so what we have to do is we have to get really aggressive and say, no, there is a parameter, right? Not just outside of marriage do we going to address that and learn to get healthy and to avoid those things. But then also within our covenant relationship, we have to learn how to guard some very precious things that God has given us.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, God is amazing in his word. He just lays this out very well for us. It says, nevertheless, avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife.
Not someone else's wife. But not someone else's husband.
You know, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, the word is very clear. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, or thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's goods. It's a basic fundamental principle within the word of God.
Amen.
And it says, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto her husband. So in verse 4, the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power over his body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except that it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Right, and so this is just the whole dynamic that when you pledge, I pledge thee, you know, when you're having those marriage vows, you know, in sickness and in health till death do us part. This is talking not just about, hey, us being in a marriage relationship, we share the same house, we share the same bank account, we, you know, have babies, you know, we share the same kids. But it's this aspect of that also there's a surrender of our bodies one to another, that this is part of the marriage covenant, right? And so for me to take and do my, with my body whatever I please and say, you know, hey, I'm gonna find someone else over here on the side, I don't have a right to do that. Because in a marriage relationship, we have surrendered that one to another. But the enemy would say, no, listen, you're your own person. You have your own free will. You can do whatever you want. And that's not the case.
Who do they think you are to try to tell you what to do? You know, that's one of the enemy's lies.
Yeah.
And it is a lie. Again, because what the enemy's doing is getting your attention off of what the purpose of marriage is. And that's to serve one another in an intimate relationship, mm-hmm. and get your attention all about you. What's best for me?
Yeah.
How can I please myself through this process? Well, if you focus it, if I'm more concerned about pleasing my spouse, mm-hmm. and they're more concerned about pleasing me, yeah. I'll tell you, that's a relationship that's made in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's all about what can I do better? How can I get better? And it's that sacrifice that God's calling us to. And if you look at it, it's a great example of Christ's relationship with the church as well. That's why when God established this, it was so powerful and so important, because marriage is meant to be a picture of the relationship with God and people, with God and his church.
Amen.
And as the enemy comes in and sows these lies and tries to get us to think, oh, it's just an action. It's not going to have any consequences on the other end. What it does is it draws our hearts, it hardens us, and then it impacts our relationship with God. Because if people can be that cruel, how's God going to be to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if God is righteous, God is holy, well, then if people are somewhat that way, and they do make mistakes, but if God is really that demanding, quote unquote, what's going to happen when I do make a mistake? God will never take me back.
And that's a lie of the enemy, obviously, because God's always yearning for his people. He's always calling.
Always.
There's always redemption. There's always forgiveness. So even with fornication, even with adultery, we have a God that says, hey, I can draw you back. Amen. I can heal you. I can cleanse you. There can be repentance, and we can experience the goodness of God. Because, and not just outside of marriage when we've made mistakes, then as we invite God into our marriages and say, hey, Lord, there's been some things that we've allowed into our marriage. Can you help us heal our marriage?
Right.
He is absolutely all for the success of your covenant relationship.
That's right.
And for the enjoyment of your sexuality. See, so many times people just try to push their sexuality under the covers, literally. And what will happen is they never invite God to really deal with any brokenness or any things that have happened to them in the past.
Yeah.
And so they just take it into their marriage bed as well, and sometimes never even share it with their partner because they've not allowed God to heal them. And so this is the beauty of allowing God to heal us. The thing is, when we talk about a fornication and when we talk about adultery, one of the key things is that what happens is there's a key component of this that, and we always say this when we're teaching our purity conferences, that there's two definitions. And the world tries to say that everything is sex. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, sex, you know, whatever. He tries to define it all as sex. But actually, God defined sex as within marriage. Everything outside of, again, that parameter, that beautiful frame we were talking about earlier, is lust. And the thing about lust is when you have an intense craving or a desire for something. Then with that lust, then because you're craving something, there naturally becomes a pursuit to get that thing fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And so what the enemy's trying to do is he's not trying to get you to have a great sex life. That's not the devil's plan. The devil's plan is that you would be captivated by lust. Because what the thing about lust, and this is a major truth, is that not only does it start in you a pursuit, I've got to have it, I got to fulfill it, whether that is, you know, for someone's body or someone's marriage or something, or man, I've got to have a cheeseburger today. You know, whatever it is, you have this intense craving. That's what you're thinking about. That's what you're going after. And you're not satisfied till you have it. But then after you have it, you're like, you know, that's just, that wasn't quite what I was expecting. And the thing about lust is that it's never satisfied. It always craves more. It always develops a hunger for more. So instead of just one sexual encounter, and that was, you know, stimulating for a while, after a while, again, because of sin, hardening our hearts and sexuality, you know what, after a while, it just doesn't satisfy you. It just doesn't excite you like it did before. So you start to get something, and the enemy's right there to throw something else that, hey, have you ever tried this? And then in that, oh, there's stimulation, and oh, wow, that was, again, because the Bible says that sin has pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
But it says it has passing pleasure, meaning that you're going to pursue something. You might feel something in the flesh, right, for momentarily. And enjoy it for a while, but then it talks about when you take it in, it becomes like sweet waters to your tongue, but inside it becomes like rottenness to your bones. And this is the whole goal of the enemy. He'll steal, and then he'll kill, but all of it is to bring destruction and death.
You know, the word actually says that when sin is brought to maturity, it brings forth death.
Yep.
And again, that is the goal of the enemy. He's out to kill you because he understands the potential that actually lies on the inside of you. Whether you're a believer, if you are a believer, then you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that lived on the inside of Jesus on the inside of you. And if you're not a believer yet, then that's the potential that you have to receive Jesus into your heart and to live according to the Word. And let that word be life on the inside of you, be pleasure, be satisfaction, to look at the world the way that God actually intended it to be, to look at all the different aspects of sexuality and relationships according to the parameters that God has established so that you can walk the most satisfied that you can be.
Yeah.
You know, like as Carrie was sharing there, lust's natural end is to bring you to a place where you have no hope, where you are lost and you are abandoned. And I'll tell you something, one of the gateways that we see in the world today to really draw people into lust, into addiction, is pornography.
Yeah, and so we're going to take a few minutes to talk about pornography because, again, whether before fornication or the midst of fornication or in the midst of pornography, again, the enemy's always trying to bring something to people that puts it very clearly, very boldly. And again, pornography is very bold. And just, again, kind of studying some things about pornography where it was kind of, you know, hidden before. Now it's just, man, it's just on billboards. you know, and you're going to be able to find it in any pop-up on the internet. And it's just, there is such an aggressive agenda of the enemy to put pictures and images before your mind that will take you off in a direction, that will start this thought process and desire. So what is he trying to do? He's not trying to give you something pleasant to look at. Yeah. He's trying to ignite lust so that you would pursue it to satisfaction.
And we're living in a day and age now where it's so easy to get information, whether it's from your phone, from your computer, from television, whatever it might be. At a drop of a hat, you can just type anything you want into a search engine, and it's going to pull up different things for you to look at and to really indulge that aspect of lust there, because the enemy wants to make your road to destruction as easy as possible.
Yes.
Because that's how much he hates us. And that's why pornography is such a tool of the enemy, because what it does is it brings you closer and closer to a path that you would have gone unless you indulge take small steps to indulge yourself through that process. Mm-hmm. And what happens is you go a little bit further each time. You want to see a little bit more. You want to do a little bit more. You want to satisfy yourself
because
a little bit more.
Because your heart is getting hardened during this process, that looking at it in one way is not enough. We got to try it in another way. And then this is not enough. So we're going to look at this type of material. And so it just intensifies, because the whole time sin is hardening your heart.
And lust is always grabbing for the new, for the different. It always wants that more. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place and you're doing things that you never would have imagined yourself doing in the past. You're crossing lines.
I remember in Bible school, one of my teachers, when I was going to Karis 20 years ago, the teacher said, lust will take you. And talking about lust and sin, he said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay.
That's right.
And just, you know, really working with a lot of young men and young women over our kind of time of ministry is just how deep and how dark and how quick it got to things that they never thought they
would do.
And things that they had grown up knowing not to do. But again, when you feed an appetite, see, this is what pornography does. It starts to create an appetite. That appetite starts to create this hunger for more, right? That's the whole goal. And again, the enemy is constantly producing immoral cuisine.
Yes.
But what it actually does is it creates a spiritual anorexia, a sexual anorexia, where you actually become depleted from knowing what healthy looks like, what godly looks like, what safe looks like, what pure looks like, what real satisfaction and service looks like in sex, because it's just gotten to this point where it's about greed. Mm-hmm. And that's really what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to create this greediness for more as it hardens your heart at the same time.
Actually, pornography actually reshapes the way that people think. Mm-hmm. It actually trains people to be stimulated by a certain set of parameters that are outside of a real person relationship.
Yeah.
That people get that training where when they look at a screen, when they see that those particular actions taking place on the screen, that's when the arousal takes place on the inside of them. That's when they begin to get stimulated towards it. So it's a rewiring of your brain in the way you think to feed the addiction of that process, to keep you coming back for more and more and more and take you to those places. You know, I heard Andrew Womack says this all the time, and it's so true. You've never gone any place in the physical until you've gone there first in your mind.
Yep.
And that's why it's so important that we do guard our hearts, we do guard our minds, and we do not open ourselves up to those parameters and what the world's trying to feed us.
Yep.
Because as we do that more and more, what that does is that becomes our reality. That becomes our reality. That becomes just commonplace. And then our expectations is that we're going to see in our bed, whether it's a marriage bed or outside the marriage bed, we're going to see those things take place that we're watching on a video screen. We don't, and when that doesn't happen, I'll tell you that lust is not satisfied.
Yeah, and I'll just say right now that the whole goal of the enemy is this is not just for adults that he's wanting to draw this to. He's trying to younger and younger bring these temptations. You know, just doing some of the research, just talking about how many young men and young women get introduced to it at such a young age, and it being presented as just something so casual and normal, but it creating this curiosity. It starts this curiosity that then starts to lead to hungers and desires, right? And so the enemy is as after, and again, he's trying to create this worldview. It's normal. It's okay. Everything's fine. Do whatever you want. And it's not healthy. And so, again, that's why we got to not only guard our own hearts, right? And especially within a marriage relationship, if you're single, guarding your heart, but realizing, you know what, I'm going to protect my children. There's just different things we can do to protect our children. We have two of them. So the things that we're, how they get introduced to stuff. I want to read two verses. Over here in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so this whole dynamic of make no provision, this is just another discipline that with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God's love and God's grace, right? You can say, I am not going to put my eyes on something that's going to stir up my heart to go away of the flesh. You know, I said, I like in Romans, it talks about Romans chapter 8. It talks about if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're going to walk after the Spirit. He said, but if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will walk after the flesh. So you and I have this decision, and this is what shapes our biblical worldview, is you have the ability to choose what you look at, what you watch, what you read, because you get this ownership. And again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, praise God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because we can invite him and say, I need help protecting. There's temptations that are arising. There are thoughts and images coming to my brain, but I want to be able to take all those things captive by the name of Jesus and cast them down and say, you cannot exalt yourself above the beauty and the parameter of what I know God created for me.
That's right.
So I'm not going to make any provision for the flesh. I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to turn it on. I'm not going to do a search of it. If I'm having temptations, man, I'm going to run to Jesus. If I need accountability, I'm going to run to another godly man or another godly woman and say, hey, this is what the enemy's trying to bring to me. So you make no provision for it.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. You need to understand that these temptations are coming at us because the enemy is trying to distract us from the calling that God has in our lives, the true purposes. You know, you read the word and as we read the word, we discover the power that's in the word. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did all these incredible things. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He ministered to the heart of matters of people. That's the potential that lives on the inside of us. That's what God is calling us to. All these other things are just distractions because the enemy knows that if he can get your mind and your attention off the true focus of the word, that you're rendered powerless to resist him. You're rendered powerless to walk after what the Spirit of God and what he has planned for you. And that's why these addictions, especially pornography, is such a tool of the enemy to try to draw us away from those things. God put these parameters in place because he loves us, because he's called us, because he's placed incredible power on the inside of each one of us. And he wants to see us walk in the fullness of the satisfaction that he's called us to.
Right. And we just got to understand the aggressiveness of the enemy. And what's awesome is that you can just get as aggressive back.
That's right.
You don't have to be like, well, you know, it's just something that's happening and that's what I'm destined to do. But no, you can be as aggressive with the enemy back towards him. So a study done, basically, when we're talking about pornography, one of the studies that was done just started talking about pornography and just the content of pornography and the aggressiveness of just what is happening in society today. And so when it talks about there's over 24.5 million dedicated sites to pornography.
It's the number one internet industry in the world.
In the world. Okay, and so then according to a report done by Bridges and Watznitzer in 2007, there are 13,000 adult movies produced annually. Now, this was in 2007, this report was done. So you know that the industry has only advanced.
Yeah.
But I wanted to show kind of just even how in 2007 it was so aggressive, just to say, yeah, it's even more aggressive in as we come down through the ages, right? Mm-hmm. So 13,000 annual adult films produced.
Wow.
Now, and you can go to the movie theater and you get a blockbuster and, you know, 3, 4, 5 big movies a year. 13,000 adult films created, amassing over $13 billion in profit. Then Hollywood decides to make over 500, I think it's 507 movies a year, right? And
just
it produces over $8 billion. So this is this whole industry. Right? And so therefore, those who are lost get involved in it and say, hey, we're going to create and do this. And then in addition, the are, states that there are over 68 million searches for pornography in the United States daily. That's over 25% of the internet searches. Hmm. So when you say, you know, hey, when you Google something, you know, where can I go to buy a wrench, or where, you know, you're doing all these searches, right? 25% of around the world, 68 million searches are done for pornography. And then 35% of all the downloads that are taken from the internet are pornographic in nature. Hmm. And what's even worse is that over 116,000 of those searches were for child pornography. Guys, I'm just telling you, this is the way the enemy works. He'll take an industry, right? He'll take a craving, he'll take lust, and then it begins to have, like we said before, no boundaries. Now it's not just between adults. Now it's adults seeking out children. And so again, sin will take you farther than you want to go, take you places that God never intended. And this is the whole thing with pornography. And that's why we have to be aggressive in recognizing that we cannot accept this worldview being shoved down to our generations, but also to our generation of our children, saying that this is acceptable or normal and healthy, that you can have this freedom in sexuality. No, it actually becomes the very thing that we're taken captive by. I like what Paul says. He says, do not be taken captive by this world's philosophies that depend on human tradition rather than the basic principles of Christ. He actually said, it will take you captive.
That's right. You know, there's so much more we could share. There's so many more other things we could talk about.
Yeah. Can I just mention one thing? And this is one thing, and we're just going to say this really quickly. And our last point is about masturbation. And I know some people will be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said that. This is a Christian series. It is. And they were talking about a biblical worldview. Because what so many people get involved in is they just think, well, okay, I can't, how do I follow God? How do I not do these things? How do I bring pleasure to myself? All these things. And so when we talk about masturbation, I'm going to be really clear on something. And we get a lot of questions from young people on this. We get a lot of questions from people that are unmarried. What does this mean? What does this look like? Basically, when we're talking about masturbation, we're talking about basically where you're just trying to stimulate and gratify yourself. Right? And so here's the problem with that. And again, it goes back to imagery. It goes back to lust that you're stirring up. And so many times what people do is they have to have a picture. They have to have something that excites them to then fulfill that satisfaction, right? So whether it's looking at something, whether it's thinking about something to get them excited to have that act, right? Again, the enemy looks at that and he sees a doorway. Right? He sees a doorway basically where we can say, hey, if I can get them to start thinking and craving and go there here and then go there in their body, just themselves, then it's going to be so much easier when temptation comes along. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that what you need to do is just say, Lord, I give you my mind. I give you my desires. I submit them to you so that I can guard my heart and I can guard my mind.
You know, as Carrie mentioned earlier, this is an addiction. It's very difficult to overcome this on your own. So if you do need help, there's nothing wrong with going to people who you trust. I'll tell you, the best person that you could possibly even go to if you are married and you're trapped in one of these things is go to your spouse. Just sit down and explain to them what the problem is, or if you need to find an accountability partner, if you're not married, find somebody who's not struggling with the same thing that you're struggling with.
I'm struggling, you're struggling, let's struggle together.
There you go.
No, don't do that way.
Find somebody who already has success in that area and who can walk through with you during that time, because God has so much more than you're experiencing right now. He has a plan for your life and his desires. The word says that he has an established end that he wants to bring you to.
Amen.
He has a future and a hope. And so if you are struggling with one of those things, you know, it's never too late. God has a plan for your life, and God wants nothing but the very best.
And God wants to take you back to that parameters and say, this is the beauty of sexuality. This is the beauty of my original design. You can be forgiven. Again, we could talk about so many more topics, but if you put them all together, you will see how all of these things come back to that getting away from God's original design and allowing lust in, because then lust says, I have to be satisfied no matter what. But you have the ability with the grace and power and love of God to see lust destroyed, that it doesn't have to be the thing that dictates where you go, what you do, who you do it with, what you seek out, which then starts to close the door to all these other dark, dark sexual things that the enemy's trying to normalize today. Instead, we can say, you know what? I've learned to identify. I have a foundation of God's word, and I've learned to identify what is healthy and what is God's original design.
So we thank you for joining us during this time. I hope this was a blessing to you as well. And we know that God has great things in store for you.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. And enjoy this series. You're going to learn a lot.
If you've enjoyed this session of Biblical Worldview Sexuality, you may be interested in attending Charis Bible College. High in the Rocky Mountains, Charis Bible College is home to a vibrant and diverse community of believers. At Charis, we're dedicated to providing students with a biblical foundation and equipping our graduates with the skills necessary to be successful in any field of ministry. Our Spirit-filled instructors are committed to helping you discover God's purpose for your life.
If you sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years, you're going to get stronger than horseradish.
Discover God's purpose for your life at Charis Bible College. Change your life. Change the world. Visit charisbiblecollege.org to find out if Charis is the right choice for you.